This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Well, hello there. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And tonight, we are coming to you live from Oak Mountain State Park, just south of Birmingham, Alabama.
We're on the way back from the Chef of Louisiana Conference, where we had a great time and ate some fantastic Louisiana food. Mm-hmm. And we're headed home, and we decided to stop out here outside Birmingham and have a little camp time. But we weren't going to leave you behind. You're coming with us. And tonight we're going to talk about teaching little ones, you know, homeschooling in those early days, because that's something that I'm a little bit concerned about, some of the things I see happening.
Well, it's nothing new. You know, this was something that when we were new parents many years ago, there was the baby Einstein thing, the Mozart makes you smarter, and you know, how you can have a child prodigy of your very own. And there was a lot of discussion about it because, you know, I guess on one hand, there are things that a young person who's got a good stimulating environment and loving parents, that a very young person can learn some interesting things. And yet, you know, what is the value of trying to teach someone to read when they're two?
If they're reading on their own, you know, you don't need to stop them. But that's the thing is, when you look at reading across, you know, what age people naturally learn to read, it's a huge bell curve, just like nearly everything else in nature. Most people learn to read when they're 6 to 7. A very few will learn when they're much younger. A very few will learn when they're much older. But, you know, that's the typical age to learn to read. And there's nothing we can do to make a child who's developmentally not ready to read learn to read.
Yeah. And that's a really good thing to remember, that our children are all individuals. And the age parameters that people give, you know, when they say, well, you teach them to read when they're 6 and you teach them cursive when they're 7 or whatever, you know, that's just an average. If you have to say something, you pick something in the middle of the range with the understanding that some will be earlier, some will be after that time, and all of them can be completely normal in every aspect.
So let's talk about what you can do in the preschool year to build a good foundation for learning later. Mm-hmm. You know, we just said you can't make a child learn to read early if they're not ready. So, but there are things that you can do that will build a strong academic foundation. You know, some things we're going to say might sound a little loosey-goosey to you. You need to understand we're really into academics. We've had kids go to college on honors scholarship. We had a child study at Oxford University. We're into academics, but the preschool years are just not the time. That's the time to build relationships, to help them understand the world, to build a huge delight in learning.
That's one of the things that I always appreciated about Charlotte Mason's methods, because she always took that approach that those early years are years to explore and to experience, to give a child something to think about later on.
And, you know, it's so much fun. That's the part that I really didn't understand. I was worried about, you know, how do we find the right curriculum, and I didn't realize that the very best parts of the preschool year are the parts you don't need a curriculum for. You know, Maria Montessori is the story that gets me. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, the Montessori school in our area is outrageously expensive. And I started doing some research about what Maria Montessori, who she was, what she did. You know, she was a doctor that was in charge of the creches in Rome.
You say a doctor, like a medical doctor.
Right.
A physician.
Yeah, she was in charge of the creches, which was like the daycares.
Okay.
And she was concerned because the daycare kids were not as well prepared for school as the children who'd been home with their mothers.
Okay.
And so she decided to make a curriculum for her nursery schools or daycares that would be that would prepare kids as well as those kids who've been home with their moms.
Okay.
And so if you go to Montessori Supply House and look at the things they have, you know, they have button boards. My kids can button shirts at home. And they have polishing cloths, and my kids can polish my own silver. Heaven knows it needs it.
Well, I remember we ordered some things from there, like little child-sized brooms and mops and other kind of cleaning tools, household tools that were scaled for a 4 or 5-year-old's, you know, small size.
Because oddly enough, the research shows that the things that a child does at home with their mom, you know, folding clothes and learning that you take a square and you fold it in half and make it a rectangle and you fold it in half and make it a square. The way that you count out silverware and you match, put the right number of forks with the right number of plates, that's one-to-one correspondence. You know, that sweeping teaches you how to move from left to right. You know, that all those things that you naturally do at your mother's knees are things that you need to prepare you for school.
Okay, so you're telling me that the exalted Dr. Montessori's method was really about recreating a stay-at-home mother's experience.
Exactly.
Wow.
And you know what? You can do that for a whole lot less than $30,000 a year.
Honestly, yeah. Well, you know, okay. So that tells you something right there, that the time that they spend with you just being a child at mama's knee or at mama's side is important developmental. It's not wasted time at all.
No, it's not. Because those, you know, I think about that book that we read so many years ago, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is, everything you need to know, you actually learn at your mother's knees. You know, you learn reverence when you sit beside your parents in church.
Okay.
You learn patience when you have to wait till mom's done nursing the baby before she can get up and do what you want to do. You know, you learn to share when the toddler wants a toy and your mom says, why don't you let him have it for a little while? You know, all those things, the character that forms who you are as a person is learned right there in the home with your mom and siblings. It's really neat because you can relax and enjoy it. You don't have to freak out about getting the perfect curriculum. You know what? Get a whole bunch of great picture books. There's a blog post out on our site that lists a bunch of our favorite picture books. If you Google preschool, you'll find them. I mean, if you go to our site and search on preschool, you'll find that list. But get a bunch of great picture books, read aloud, walk in nature and talk about it. Get you some books so you know what you're talking about. You know,
well, even if you don't know what you're talking about, I mean, when you're talking to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, you say, okay, this is a flower. This is a patch of moss. That stuff on the side of a tree, that's called lichen. You know, you can point, this is a star, that's the moon. I mean, you're really at the very most basic level of understanding the world.
And you're just what you know as an adult will add so much to their life. If you parent intentional. Okay, because we can drive down the road, and I can chat to my friend on my cell phone. And then when we get where we're going, I can play games on my cell phone or play with Facebook and totally ignore my child.
Right.
Or I can use that time we're driving down the road and I can talk to them about what we're seeing. And I can explain the places we're going by. And I can answer their questions about the world. And when we get where we're going, I can explain what we're doing there, why we're at the doctor's office and what the doctor's going to be doing and why we go to the doctor.
Yeah, and it's not, yeah, exactly. It's not just nature study, although that's a really important thing. But that becomes the pre-elementary social studies, if you will. You can even get into just basics of history, you know, architecture. You notice the buildings here, they're made out of stone instead of brick. Why do you think there's so much stone here? And then you can start talking about, well, that's because we're in the mountains and there's lots of rock in the mountains and they broke off the rock and built houses out of it.
Now, don't panic. You know, yeah. You think you need to know everything.
No,
but the cool thing about it is just an adult level of knowledge is an incredible amount to a child. You know, do you know why homeschoolers so often win the National Geographic League? It's because they're with grown-ups, and they talk about grown-up things. I remember one of our children was in the final round of the National Geographic League, and they asked something about the Gulf of Tonkin. Now, you know, you guys probably don't know that. You're a lot younger than we are. But when I heard that, I immediately thought Vietnam, Vietnamese War, because I've heard it when I was a child. I've seen it in the news as I got older. And so the knowledge an adult has is enough to win the National Geographic Day. If you just share the knowledge you have about the world around you, it will make your children incredibly knowledgeable.
Okay, well now, the questions that we hear sometimes, people ask, when can I start homeschooling? And you know, I had a question, honestly, the first time I'd ever heard this one. Somebody came up to me in Louisiana and was asking about, you know, how can I get started homeschooling? My child's young, they're not quite, you know, school age, but they show some aptitudes. And so I'm asking questions, and she said her three-year-old was reading. I said, my word, I've never heard of that. But you know what? That's, you know, okay. If they are a prodigy like that, fine. Don't stop them. But
well, first of all, don't be surprised if they're not that advanced in everything else.
Yeah.
And also, don't be intimidated if your child isn't, because that's extremely rare.
That's
I've never heard of a child that age reading. It is. And you know what? That person's going to have to be careful.
Well, that's what I told her.
Because they're going to be tempted to push that child ahead in everything, and the child's going to hit a block.
Oh, that's what I explained to this mom, because I said, you know what? Your challenge as a mother is to broaden out that child's exposure. You know, get them every good book you can find in the library at that level. You know, because you don't want your 5-year old reading on an adult level and looking to read adult content, because
they're not ready.
They're not ready
emotionally or spiritually, and they'll miss so much they need. And see, I had to deal with that, because we have had early readers that were reading at 4. We've had late readers that didn't read until they were 11. We've had the whole range.
Mm-hmm.
And with our first child was an early reader, and I really had to talk to myself. Because it's really tempting, because you know what? Our kids are not peer dependent. We moms really are. We want bragging rights.
Yeah. Listen, my child was reading chapter books when he was 5 years old, which, you know, okay, maybe they're capable of that.
But it didn't have anything to do with you.
A 5-year-old still needs to read Katie and the Big Snow. He needs to read Horton Hears a Who. They need to read all of those.
They need to read Cats for Sale and Make Way for Ducklings, because reading those books are important to giving them a rich imagination and a rich emotional life. And you know what? Even if they can read, you know, the Little House books, they're not going to get as much out of them, because they're not going to have enough understanding of the world to comprehend what's going on.
You know, I remember a case in my hometown growing up, and my mother was a grade school librarian for many, many years, and one of her fellow teachers had some kind of advanced kids. They were sort of accelerated, and so she was trying to think, you know, what can I do to enrich their experience? Well, she discovered these comic books that were based on classic novels that you would read as a high schooler, maybe, and so she was giving her kids these classic comics. Well, on the one hand, it was introducing them to some good literature, and yet on the other hand, it kind of inoculated them against it, because when they got to be in high school, they felt like, I read that story years ago and I'm bored with it.
Yeah, you know, it spoiled it. It was a spoiler. You know, it let the plot excitement go out without what made the book great. Because what makes the book great is the words and the conversation and the dialogue and the richness of description, which you can't put in a comic book. And so don't be in a rush to rush to the next level. I wish I had gotten that earlier with our children, because this level, the preschool years, are so important, because they are years that your child's understanding of God are built. Your child's relationship with you and the trust and obedience, the character, all those things are developed during the preschool years. And if you're focusing on pushing them ahead in school, to what end? Are they going to be ready emotionally and spiritually to go to college when they're 12? No. In fact, I know somebody who went to high school with me, who was in high school when he was 12 years old, and I felt so sorry for him, because it was a horrible situation to be in.
Wow. So, I guess that's kind of a precautionary tale there. You know, if you've got a child who shows some accelerated abilities there, even, you know, it may be reading, it may be math. We've had some children who seem to have some some real math ability early on. And, you know, talking about readiness, one of the things that kind of hit us, we stumbled across this, was that as your child's brain develops, he goes through different stages, and until he reaches a certain stage, he's not going to be able to comprehend things from the next chapter. And so, like, for example, you may have a child who learns to add and subtract and divide very early, and you think, wow, this kid's brilliant. Well, maybe he is. But you know what? Until his brain reaches that second level of development during those school years, he's not going to be able to make the transfer from basic arithmetic, which is very concrete, to the abstractions involved in algebra.
That's right. And so, you know, resist the temptation to push in the head. Mm-hmm. Instead, enjoy where you are. Get tons of picture books, play in the sand, go to the park with them, take walks. Because, you know, once you get a few children out of that stage, once you have a few children in elementary school, you will never have the freedom to just take a walk in the morning and just leave everything behind. You know, to spend hours at the playground because you've got other responsibilities. And, you know, some of the things we did that we really enjoyed, we did a mom and child art class. I remember one time that was really fun. You know, we took swimming lessons together and we did a mom-baby swimming lessons. You know, not to try to get them to swim because none of the children swam until they were older, but just to have fun experiences together. And I think that is one of the most important parts of the preschool years, is to relax.
Oh, yeah.
You know, to relax and have fun. You know, let's take one short break here in the middle and just tell you where we're going to be. We're headed home. We've got a college graduation coming up.
Yes.
And then we're going to be at the SHIM conference. And then, oh, well,
yes.
Actually, tomorrow night, mm-hmm. we're going to be in Cornelia, Georgia.
Well, yeah.
And
yeah. We're going to be in Cornelia, Georgia. We're going to be talking to the Habersham Home Educators. And that will, I think there's some information on our website about that at raisingrealmen.com/calendar. But also, next big conference is going to be in Springfield, Missouri, May 14th through 16th. We're going to be at the SHIM conference. That is the Southwest Home Education Ministries Organization.
And if you're tempted to just let go now in the middle, because you think I'm going to tell you just relax after the break, we're going to talk about how do you know when they are ready. Okay. After the SHIM conference, it's NCHE, North Carolinians for Home Education, Winston-Salem, 21st through the 23rd.
Yep.
And then Teach Them Diligently, Sandusky, Ohio, the 28th through the 30th of May.
Yes.
And in June, we'll be in Richmond at HAV and Portland, Oregon for Ocean Network.
Right.
So, you relax.
Okay.
You've read lots of picture books. You've taken lots of nature walks. You have done all the fun things and played with crayons and taken crayon shavings and put them on wax paper and made colored glass. You have you have collected leaves and rocks and had just a blast. How do you know when they're ready for formal schoolwork?
Well, how do you know?
You know what? You try a little bit. And I mean, the best thing to do is to try without any pressure. So don't go buy a whole curriculum and say, today we're going to start school, and because you may find out they're not ready. That happened with our youngest.
Mm-hmm.
I pulled out the phonics book, and I thought she was ready, and we sat down, and you know what? One day she could remember the letters, and the next day she couldn't, and that told me she was not developmentally ready.
Right. And so what did you do then?
I put it away. I put it away, and we waited 6 months. And 6 months later, I pulled it out, tried again. She wasn't ready. And I put it away. And this time I remembered my own advice, and I said, okay, well, let's do some play stuff. And so I had her jump up and down on a little mini trampoline, and we practiced letters. And this time she was able to remember the letters from day to day, the letter sounds. And because when you teach them a little bit, like, casually in play, I play Mama May I, what does A say? Here's an A. A says, ah. Okay, you can take a kangaroo jump. When you teach a child to play, there isn't the performance pressure.
Right.
And if you quit doing it for a while, there's no crisis that you don't think I'm smart or something. And when they learn all, they need to learn most of their, they need to learn the short vowel sounds, all of them. and most of the concept sounds before you even get started. And they need to know how to count to 20, how to manipulate some numbers. You know, I have two forks, and for you and me, but Daddy's coming home for lunch, how many more will I need? I need one more. Okay, now how many forks do I have? They're able to manipulate numbers, thinking about concrete things. Because if you start the book stuff after they've learned some of those basic things, instant success. So you sit down the first day of phonics. You say, okay, what does C say? What does A say? What does T say? Okay, now, I want you to say each letter as I run my hand under it. Mm-hmm. And when they finally read CAD, they're ecstatic. They had instant success. They knew how to do it.
Yes.
And so that just takes the pressure off starting.
Wow. And you know what? Now, that brings up something I wanted to mention. You talked about the performance pressure and the fear of failure or being judged deficient in some way. And, you know, what came to my mind was I remember when our little toddlers, every one of them, when they were just starting to walk and they were just beginning to get a little bit of confidence walking more, that they would, I remember several times I'd see them, they would stumble and they would fall down, boom, but they wouldn't cry immediately. They would look. They would look at their parents like, should I be concerned about this? And I thought, well, if they're not crying immediately, maybe I should just play it off and see how they do. And so they would fall down and go, boom, and they'd look like, should I be worried? And I'd say, wow, that was quite a fall. All right, hop up, let's go. And it was like they would say, oh, that's not an emergency because I didn't make a big deal about it. Because you know what? We teach them what's normal and what's expected and what can just be played along with. And we do the same thing academically because, you know what? We're homeschoolers. We have great freedom. And there's nothing in the law, there's nothing in the community or anything that says your child should be reading by the time they're five or whatever else. But rather to say, you know what? My child was ready at five. Well, maybe my other child wasn't ready till seven, and that's okay. And you know what? That child doesn't need to have that burden of feeling, uh-oh, I've been consigned to the Redbird group, you know?
Oh, that is so true, because I think one of the most important things about the preschool years and homeschooling is to awaken and preserve the desire to learn and the joy of learning. Because when they have a delight in learning and excitement about learning, all of school is so much easier for years. And if we kill that by untoward pressure, and you know, I'm guilty of it myself.
I think we all are.
I had three early readers, and my fourth reader, I was so impatient with him, and I was wrong, and I have repented. I've had to apologize to him. And yet, if we relax and enjoy, and you know, you may be thinking, what if something is wrong? If something is severely wrong, you're going to know it. If it's something that it's a bright kid, he's a bright kid, but he's got a learning glitch, most places won't even test him until they're 8 or 9. And so, you know, give them some time to develop, unless you see severe developmental differences. You know, obviously a child who's out of the toddler years and isn't talking well, isn't responding well, they need additional help.
Well, you know what, your mental and academic development in some ways is like your physical development. Because, you know, you don't look at your child and say, well, I wish you would grow faster. I wish you would get tall quicker. I'm really worried that you're not tall. Okay, now if you've got an 8-year-old who weighs 20 pounds, you know you have a problem. But, you know, kids reach the growth spurt at different times. Sometimes they shoot up when they're 11 years old. Sometimes and not until they're 14 do they get their growth spurt. And all that's normal.
And
well, that's perfectly fine.
And it's the same thing academically. You know, that some kids will read early, some will read late, and it's okay. Now, one real challenge of the preschool years is how do you manage anything with a house full of little? You know, it's just challenging. It's hard.
You've got a 4-year-old that you think is going to be some academic prodigy, but guess what? He's got a 2-year-old little brother, and there's a baby in mama's arms, too. How in the world do you manage that?
Well, I think part of it is thinking outside the school box, because I always pictured we would homeschool at the dining room table.
I don't think you've ever done that.
No. You know, we might have gathered around for an experiment or something. We've never homeschooled there. Instead, I've homeschooled in child-friendly places. Mm-hmm. So Like for many years, I homeschooled in a reclining wingback chair with my school, my bookcase, the school books on one side, and a child-sized table on the other side.
Yeah.
And you know, so I was able to hold a nursing baby and nurse the baby and have a toddler playing around my ankles and have, you know, school-age kids sitting around the table and the older kids over on the couch. And, you know, it doesn't have to look like a row of desks or even at the dining room table. Learning can happen in all kinds of places. In fact, sometimes the best learning happens when you're driving down the road or all sitting in a hammock together.
Okay. So you are free. When you are homeschooling, you have so much freedom. You know, why do we want to go back to Egypt and say, well, it's got to be these 9 calendar months of the year? Now, sometimes there's legal things involved, but, you know, why do we have this mentality that it's got to be these hours of the day, these days of the week, under these conditions, you know, sitting in this kind of furniture? Why be bound up with all that? So much of that is based on the trouble of managing a room full of somebody, you know, unrelated 8-year-olds, and yet, you know what? You're all family. You're all at home. Mom's in charge or dad's in charge or both of you there. You know, why not go to the absolute enjoyment of all of that flexibility that you have?
Because, you know, really, there's so much teaching that happens that can happen just joyfully at home. You know, we put our sandwich into triangles today, so we're going to put it in rectangles. You know, as we talk about counting the raisins we put on the celery and peanut butter. You know, just all the things that when you live life intentionally. You know, before we go, I want to talk just a minute about discipleship. Because I think that one of the things that makes homeschooling most enjoyable is when you've given your children a solid foundation of who God is and our relationship to Him and our relationship to each other in Christ, so that they are, you know, that they obey, that they honor their parents, because that makes homeschooling so much easier. I think that one of the most important things you can do with littles is teach them about the Lord. You know, to read the Word of God to them. It doesn't have to be complex. When ours were all little, I would just read like a paragraph out of the Word of God and I'd try to explain it to them. Sometimes I'd do stick figures to show them. I am no artist.
Well, that's my stick figures.
That's right. That's all I could manage. They were pretty poor. But they loved it. And it gave them a desire to learn more of the Word of God.
And you know what? You will learn to love the Bible more yourself by explaining it to a little person, because you have to think about it. And you know, teachers will tell you that. You always learn the subject so much better yourself when you're trying to teach it to somebody else, because you're thinking it through and you're going back through and rehearsing it, trying to put it in words to explain it. And that works for the Scripture just as well as it will work for algebra or English poetry when they're older. And so, yeah, by all means, you know, bring your children in, take them to church, sit with them in church, talk about the message, you know, explain things, even, you know, how many times we've sat in church and whispered to a little one explaining what the pastor's saying. And you know what? I think about in the book of Nehemiah where it talked about reading the law out to the people and the Levites circulating among the crowd and explaining it as it's going on.
Well, you know, one of the most amazing things that I can remember is once I had asked one of our 7-year-olds to draw me pictures of whatever she could understand from the sermon.
Yeah.
And I had just I'd taken the sheet of paper and, like, folded it up so it made, like, 8 little squares. I said, just draw me little pictures of whatever you can understand from the sermon. And then they announced the sermon.
Yeah.
Oh, my word. It was the qualifications of an elder.
Oh, my. That's going to be tough.
And I kind of flipped out. I thought, oh, no, what have I done? And she starts drawing. And when she got done, I answered and explained to me, and it was amazing. She got nearly every point out of that sermon. Like she drew a picture of a father, of a man in stick figures, and little children, and she said, you know, an elder's supposed to have his house in order, Mama. He's supposed to take care of his kids. I'm like, wow! You know, and so do things like that. You can start out by drawing stick figures and helping your child understand the Word of God as it's being preached. And eventually move to them drawing. It's just teaching a toddlers and preschoolers is so much fun.
And so why shackle yourself to somebody else's system of workbooks and schedules and texts for a child who can't even read yet? There's plenty of time for that. Those days are coming. But right now, while they're little, while they're young, and the world is just adventure to them, just enjoy that and teach them to enjoy it.
That's right. And that's not putting academics aside. It's laying the best foundation for academics. You know, 150 years ago, education was way beyond where it is now. You know, I've read books written for 8 to 12-year-olds at the end of the 1800s and typed those paragraphs from those books into Word to see what reading level they are. And books written for 8 to 12-year-olds are now considered college-level reading, how. And yet they didn't even start school until 8 or 9 during those years.
Yeah, yeah, I guarantee they didn't hang around in the high schools until they were 18 either. So, you know what? You have freedom. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your liberty in Christ and enjoy your liberty in homeschooling as well. Well, look, it looks like we're out of time. So we're going to need to wrap things up here. But we do thank you for joining us again. And remember that we are here, Lord willing, every Monday night at 9 p.m. Eastern. And if you're listening to us on iTunes or on the archives, we thank you for that as well. So we hope you'll join us online at RaisingRealMen.com.
And on Facebook at Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. And we'll see you next week, folks. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.